Well, let's turn into our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We are now at the final home stretch of our journey going through the book of Hebrews. We've learned a lot as we've been looking at this, breaking this down line by line and seeing all the insight that it has for our life right here and right now. It's why I love the Word of God so much. It could be written 2,000 years ago and apply right here to right now as if you're reading Newsday or some local present newspaper. God is still speaking to us today. And so we've been trekking through, and we're not done yet. As we come now to Hebrews chapter 13, it's very interesting. There's an opinion, and I share it with many scholars, that the book of Hebrews was written much like a sermon. If you read through the book of Hebrews, many of them, obviously it's a letter, that's what an epistle is, but there's something unique about the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was actually written more like a sermon. In fact, many have suggested that really what Hebrews was a sermon that was preached, that somebody transcribed and put into letter form and sent it to the church. That's why there's no name to it. Some have suggested it was a sermon that Paul had preached. Someone transcribed, sent to, and sent it to the church. We don't know, probably because we don't really need to know. But the reality is, it was written really like a sermon. There are appeals that we've looked at all throughout the epistle. We see that there are challenges, there are openings, there are closings. It is chock full of passion, appeal, direction, and encouragement. And it is nothing less than sermonic in its delivery. And like every sermon, there's a clear opening. There was a truckload of content that we went through as we continued through, and then there is inevitably a closing. And the closing, like a sermon, consists of those last moment thoughts, those last minute reminders and appeals and directives from the author. And it's here that we find ourselves today, Hebrews chapter 13. The author, which I have suggested again, is the Apostle Paul, has made his point that Christ is preeminent over all things. He points them to look beyond their circumstances to the God who loves them and has a plan and a purpose for their life, a God who's going to come alongside them and walk through what was very difficult times for the church at that time. Chapter 13 includes some closing thoughts in his sermon that we're going to take a couple weeks to look at together. With this last chapter, we're going to do a little bit differently than we've done in the past. We're going to move around chapter 13 a little bit just to kind of maintain some continuity. And so this week, what we're going to look at, the title of my message this morning is Love and Leaders. And the next week, we're going to take a look at Legalism and Lordship. And so today, we're taking a look at love and leaders. And so let's turn to our text this morning. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Love and leaders. He writes, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Because he has said that, we can say in verse 6, so we can confidently say, "The Lord, he is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." Look down at verse 16. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And so let's take a snapshot of this passage here together, verses 1 through 7 and then verse 16. We see the first appeal from the author is to love the brethren. It's been a theme that he's gone back and forth to oftentimes throughout this epistle. This reminder that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He appeals to us to love the brethren. We need to remember that, you know, sometimes the family of God, our church family, can even be closer to us than our blood family. Because we share something in common, right? Unless our blood family is obviously Christian, but there's a common bond that we have as fellow believers that we don't share with people who don't know Christ. And while we love them and appreciate them and certainly ought not to ever neglect them, we do have a unique bond as the family of Christ because really we are united by blood, and it is by his blood. And the appeal is to love the brethren. Paul says later on in Galatians chapter, or earlier on in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 10, he says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but even more to those of the household of faith." We need to remember so many times that, you know, oftentimes as we're looking for direction from the Lord, as we're asking God for answer to a prayer, oftentimes the way in which God speaks to us, primarily we know he speaks to us through his word, but we also know that God will speak to us through one another. That's why I oftentimes say that grace comes in the form of people. God gives us one another. Unknowingly, God will put thoughts in our minds that we'll share with someone that just needed to hear it right there and right then. It just changes their day. You had nothing to do with it. God just used you. And so there's a love that we ought to have for the brethren. And the enemy knows that. That's why he tries so hard to stir things up and cause division and confusion and all those things that separate people. That's why the Lord says that he hates. One of the things that God hates is those who would sow discord amongst brethren. And so we see the enemy trying to divide, and we see God saying, no, you need to love one another. And to the degree that we understand that we are among people who are as imperfect as we are, it makes that ability to love one another that much more possible. Love the brethren. Then he tells us to care for strangers. You see, there's almost like there's this overflow. As we're loving the brethren, as we're doing good to those of the household of faith, he reminds them, now take care of strangers. And then he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have unknowingly entertained angels. You say, well, what does that mean in the Greek? It means angels. You break it down, yeah, it doesn't really like messengers of God, like people, right? No, angels. It means spiritual beings. God sends them to the earth in different ways. And many times, God, for reasons that we'll understand when we're out of here and in his presence, God will send angels so that we would learn the opportunity, the ability to show hospitality to those that maybe come across as very undeserving. And so he says, love the brethren and then show concern or care for strangers. And he says to us, remember those who are in prison. Well, why, you know, like a prison ministry here? Well, you know, we need to remember all the context of this letter is written, obviously, to a church that was under persecution, many of which were thrown in prison for their faith. And so certainly we're to reach out to those believers that are in faith, but we also ought to reach out to those who are in prison that don't know Christ because they got a captive audience, literally. Right? And so we need to remember remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, he said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and he came to me. For some of you, maybe you know somebody in prison or maybe there are so many different ministries that will allow you to write back and forth. I wouldn't exchange addresses or anything at this point, but it wouldn't be a bad idea to, maybe God will use you. That's how David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, came to genuine faith in Christ. To this day, walking as a solid believer, I believe in Sing Sing, a Christian reached out to him. And so we are to reach out to those who are in prison. We are to show concern, he says, for those who are mistreated in verse 3. show concern. Notice something very interesting. We see here, look at verse 3 again. Remember those who were in prison. Look, as though in prison with them. That's hard. I love when the Word of God puts those little, you know, characterizations around those appeals. Remember those who are in prison. Okay, as if you're with them. Whoa. You know? We're going to bear one of those burdens. Very interesting. Also says here, look, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. You see, he's taking relationship to a whole nother level. He's reminding us that of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we're members of one another. You see, when one person hurts, we ought to also hurt. When one person rejoices, we ought to also rejoice. You say, oh, come on, this is 2011. Well, the Word of God speaks to 2011. And we as the church of Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ, are to be so intermingled and intertwined with one another that when one person is hurting, that we're reaching out to one another. Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the foot can't say to the nose and the ear. We're all members of one body. No part of us is insignificant. If you're here this morning, I want to tell you, there's nothing about you that it is insignificant. You say, yeah, but I can come and go on a Sunday morning and do nothing. You shouldn't do that. We need you. Not because we want to put you to work, but because what you bring to the body makes us better. There's a place for every one of us in the body of Christ. Your past experiences, good and bad. Your personality, good and bad. Everything about you, what makes you, you, the ABCs of you, is just what somebody else may need to encourage them in the faith. Don't be just a pew sitter. I was going to say they stink, but that's probably not right. But don't be just someone who sits in a pew or a seat. Be a part of what the Lord is doing. Don't be intimidated. We're all busy, right? Our schedules are all going in different directions, and I get that. But God calls us to be the body of Christ to one another, to show love for one another, to show concern for one another, to meet each other's needs and be the body. How so? As if we were in prison with them. How do we treat those who are mistreated? We remember, hey, we're part of the body. Then he says something very interesting in verse 4. He says, let marriage be held in honor among all. You see, the writer's kind of going all over the map here. He's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like, and I can appreciate that. I got this great little clock up here. I ignore it a lot of times, but this little clock over here, as I start getting to a certain point, I'm like, let me just throw everything out there because I'm running out of time. And so you just start throwing out and this and this and this and this and this. It's kind of like what we got going on in chapter 13. It's not that there's no continuity. He's just throwing out last minute reminders of things that tie very well into all that he's been teaching all along. But he says in verse 4, he says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Now listen, this is not necessarily directed to husbands and wives. A lot of times we'll read that and we'll think, all right, let marriage be held in honor among all. It's not necessarily talking about husbands and wives here as much as it's talking about the sanctity of marriage. This covenant of marriage that God has created that is just thrown away in our society today. That is like a shirt that gets tried on. If it just doesn't fit right, we don't adjust to make it fit. We just exchange it in for something else. As in the days of Noah. Marriage has been created by God to be an extension, a picture even of the love that Christ has for his church. And no wonder the enemy attacks so hard against this picture of Christ's love in the church, because God sets it aside as holy. And what he's calling them to do is to hold in honor marriage. He says in verse 6, keep the marriage bed undefiled. Takes that pretty serious. He says, look, he says, God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. You see, sex was created by God and it is good. We live in a society that has distorted it, perverted it, twisted it, and is trying to communicate to our kids that it is something that it is not. It is something that God created, that is to be an overflow of the love a husband has for a wife and a wife has for a husband. And it is also, it is to only be enjoyed in the covenant, the sacred covenant of marriage. And anything outside of that, God says it's idolatry and God will judge it. We live in a culture today that sex is everywhere. It is in our commercials, it is in our schools, it is everywhere you go. And I want to encourage you dads and moms to talk to your kids about sex. It is never too early to talk to begin the conversation about sex, because if you don't open that door and start talking about it, somebody else will. And you don't want them to start understand what sex is in a locker room with other young boys who don't have a clue about what it is either. Or it's something they saw in a magazine or some website or something like that. Mom and dad, it is your responsibility at the earliest of age to begin to open the door. Now, you don't got to get all colorful right away, right? But to begin to open the door so they don't think that it is something that they can't talk to you about. Because the curiosity starts happening long before it probably did when you were younger. Open that door early and teach it in a way that the scripture talks about it. Sex is created by God. And this world has literally perverted it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Yeah, it's always quiet when you talk about that. That's all right, we'll talk about it anyway. He tells us then to keep your life free from the love of money. Keep your life free from the love of money. Nothing communicates our values more than what we spend money on. Isn't that right? That's why the scripture talks about money more than any other topic in the Word of God is money. Now, if you're here this morning, you're visiting with us, this is about as much about money that we've talked about in a very long time. Those of you who are at ICF, am I right? We don't make a bid. We trust God for every dollar that comes in. We're thankful for every dollar that comes in. And in the same token, we have a responsibility as leadership to say, hey, we're in this together, folks. Let's not rob God and rob one another, and let's share in the responsibility and the opportunity that God has given us to give back to him a portion of what he's given to us. And if we really have a hard time with that, then perhaps you're a lover of money. You see, the scripture says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's not money. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have things as long as those things don't have you, right? It's not money that's the problem. It's the love of money. And what we see the author talking here and challenging us towards is, listen, be free from the love of money, because if money is what drives you, you're going to make decisions that are inconsistent with what God wants you to do. And then right from that, right after he says, be free from the love of money, he says, and be content with what you have. You see, just because you have money doesn't mean you need to buy everything. We usually tell everybody, get it if you want. If you can afford it, get it. That's not always necessarily the best logic. Maybe you can afford it, but God wants you to use that money to help some missionary somewhere. Or maybe God wants you to use that money to meet a need in somebody's life. He says, be content with all things. I love what Paul, if you have your Bibles, flip over to Philippians chapter 4. We're to be content with what we have, and we're to be content with what we don't have. Right? We live in a culture where, you know, what you can afford usually isn't taken into consideration. That's why our economy is in the trouble it's in right now. Be content with all you have. Look what Paul says in verse chapter 4 and in verse 19 of the book of Philippians. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He's writing to the church, thanking them for taking care of him and meeting his needs, really. He said, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. In other words, he said, I know you were concerned and you wanted to help me, but you didn't have an opportunity to help me. He says, now, not that I speak of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. Here's the key for Paul. Paul said, I learned something. He's reaching out to the church at Philippi, who was really, many say, probably one of his favorite churches, if you can have a favorite. They were very generous with Paul. And he said, and I'm reaching out to you, not because I have a need. He says, for I've learned something. I've learned that no matter what situation I'm in, I've learned to be content. I like that he writes that. You know why? Paul said, I have learned something. Can I tell you, I am learning to be content. Paul said, I've learned to be content. I've learned, he says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is, what a great picture that of godliness that Paul is giving to us here. He's saying, listen, church, he said, I know you've wanted to give, you know, bless me. And I know you've wanted to be a blessing to me. Just like, thank you, Integrity Christian Fellowship, for being a blessing to Pastor Tom and I for Pastor Appreciation. We thank you for that. And what Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, he's saying to them, I know you've wanted to bless me. You just haven't had opportunity. And he said, but listen, I've learned something. I've learned to have a lot and I've learned to have a little. I've learned to be hungry and I've learned to be full. I've learned something that in the midst of whatever's going on around me, I've learned to be content. He says, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you see, when we are content with whatever we have or don't have, then and only then can we experience the strength of Christ. Too many times we try and buy things for ourselves to almost self-medicate ourselves when Christ is saying, no, I want to be your sufficiency. I want to be your all in all. Be content with what you have. And then he says, do not fear about having your needs met. He says, the consistent flow of thought here. He says, be free of the love of money, be content with what you have, and then do not fear about having your needs met. For, he said, I love that, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And because he said that, we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. You see the connection that's there. I will never leave you. When we really believe that he will never leave us or forsake us. And I mean when we know it in our knower. You know, a lot of times we know it in this reserve faith area in our head that, you know, we know God can come through. We're just learning to trust him that he will come through. That's a long journey, isn't it? And what the writer is saying here is, God is with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you or I'll never forsake you. And because he said that, you need not fear. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What a beautiful passage from our Lord. He's saying, I am here for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Don't worry about what you will wear, what you will eat, where you will live. Listen, we need to live responsible lives. We need to do diligence to the things that are before us. We need to, obviously, let's balance it all out, right? We need to do what we can do. And when we tally it all up and we recognize it's not enough, don't worry. He will take care of you. Listen, today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Right? Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. And look, you're fine. You made it. You're okay. He carried you through. David said, I have been young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a church that is undergoing horrific times financially, spiritually, emotionally, morally. They're going through hard times, and he's writing to them and saying, listen, Jesus said that I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And if he said that, then you can say with confidence, the Lord is your helper. He will take care of you. He will walk through this time with you, and there'll be a time where this thing that you worried about yesterday and today is gone. He will be there for you. Amen. He is faithful. He talks about love. He says, love, perfect love. He said, John says, cast out fear, doesn't it? We are to live out the love that we have been recipients of. We have been recipients of the love of God, and we are to live as an extension of that love. And that's what the author is instructing them towards. Towards being extensions of the love that they have been recipients of. In addition to instructing them on how they are to relate to love, then he moves on to how they are to relate to their leaders, of which we're going to take a look at next week. As we pick up in Hebrews chapter 13, we'll do part B of part one next week as we consider the way in which we are to let this love that we've been recipients of reach out to the world around us, to each other, and then to the leaders that God has put into our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's been a full morning. Couldn't even begin to add to all the wonderful things that has gone on. Truly, we have had church this morning. Lord, it is exciting to see what you're doing in the lives of so many people. And God, we just pray that you just continue to fan that flame. That, Lord, you'd just help us to continue to just get out of the way and let God be God. Lord, in our teenagers and in our men and in our women and in our children and in our leaders and every one of us, Lord, may Integrity Christian Fellowship be a faceless church that marches to the audience of one. May we be a church that literally hides behind the cross and lifts up the name of Jesus, Lord, to our younger ones and our older ones and all the community around us. May we be doers of the word. We thank you, Father, for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, may it continue to challenge us throughout the course of the week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.